Take your Bibles and find Daniel chapter 1 and verse 1. And I've got a question for you this morning. That is this: how do you see God? How do you see God? What is He to you? How do you relate to Him? We're going to look at a man named Nebuchadnezzar. And how many of you are familiar with Nebuchadnezzar? Just passing relationship, maybe. You don't really know him really close, but neighbors kind of. So here's my job today. My job is to get what is in this truth in the Bible to you. Daniel chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. Just a quick introduction to Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to meet him. I want you to feel like you know him just a little bit. Now, you got to remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the king of the world. He's the emperor, not just a king over Babylon, but he's the king of the known world. Other kings of other nations were under Nebuchadnezzar. He's the emperor. He is the one in charge. He's got other kings that do what he wants them to do. He is the most powerful man in the world at this time. I want you to see, first of all, that as a conquering king, he was violent and ruthless. The Bible gives us a little bit of the descriptions of how Babylon came in and conquered Jerusalem. You see here, we read this just a little bit. The Bible says the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. They gave him part of the vessels of the house of God. He carried them to the land of Shinar, to his God. So he comes in, he destroys the city of Jerusalem and the temple of God. 2 Chronicles chapter 36. The books of Chronicles, you got 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, they tell the story, pretty much the history of the nation of Israel, starting with King Saul, King David, and then all the way through all the different kings, all the way up until Babylon came in and conquered the city of Jerusalem and the nation of Judah. So there's king after king after king, and it's a history book of the nation of Israel. And I want you to see we read in Daniel what happened, but I want you to see it in 2 Chronicles. There's a guy named, I guess it wasn't just a guy, he's a king named Jehoiakim. He's the king of Judah. Jerusalem is where their capital was. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse number 5. The Bible tells us a little bit more about Jehoiakim. All right, so 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and bound him in fetters to carry him to Babylon. So we're talking about the nation of Israel, the southern part, which would be Judah, and their king is named Jehoiakim. The Bible says he does evil in the sight of God, so God gives him up to Nebuchadnezzar. God basically is punishing this nation of Israel because they've turned against God. They're worshiping false gods, and they're sinning in these ways that God has said, don't do that. And God sent the prophets to them. And he said, if you will listen to the prophets and you'll repent and you'll get right with me, with God, he said, I'll change this. But they didn't. They didn't get right with God. So Jehoiakim, he's been king now for a while. In chapter 36, now verse 6, and against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, bound him in fetters, put him in chains there, and he took him back to Babylon. Verse number 8 now, 2 Chronicles 36, verse 8, now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and his abominations which he did, and that which was found in him, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah, and Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, this is going to be confusing. Don't you think this would have been confusing, all right? Jehoiakim's the dad and Jehoiakim's his son. When mom gets mad and she yells at one of them, it's going to sound like they're both in trouble. Anybody else have a brother or somebody in your family that when they got in trouble, you got in trouble and just your parents got confused? My parents, whenever somebody got in trouble in our house, my dad would list through every kid in the family and even name the dog sometimes in trying to get it figured out, the person that was in trouble. So you got Jehoiakim, his son, Jehoiakin, all right? In verse 9, the Bible says Jehoiakim, his the son, was 8 years old when he began to reign. He's an 8-year-old boy, okay? And he reigned 3 months and 10 days in Jerusalem. This is not very long. He's an 8-year-old. His dad has carried away him to Babylon. So now this 8-year-old boy takes the throne. He's a king for 3 months and just a few days. The Bible says, let's see, where were we here? 3 months and 10 days, verse number 9. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. An 8-year-old boy. And he does something that's so evil in the sight of the Lord. And now verse 9. Verse 10. And when the year was expired, King Nebuchadnezzar sent and brought him to Babylon with the goodly vessels of the house of the Lord and made Zedekiah, his brother, king over Judah and Jerusalem. So you see what's happening here. Jehoiakim was the king. Nebuchadnezzar comes and fights against Jerusalem, conquers Jerusalem, takes Jehoiakim as a slave now, prisoner of war, back to Babylon, and makes his son king. His son Jehoiakim is only 8 years old. Jehoiakim does evil, Nebuchadnezzar comes back and fights against Israel again, and through the process, he makes Jehoiakim's brother Zedekiah now the king. This is going to definitely cause issues and trouble and confusion in Jerusalem. But now I want you to see what happens beyond that. I want you to see how ruthless this man Nebuchadnezzar was. The Bible says in chapter 36, verse 11, Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. So God brought Nebuchadnezzar in to punish the nation of Israel. And in doing that, there's been three kings now, Jehoiakim, Jehoiakim, and now Zedekiah. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he puts Zedekiah there and he makes him the king. But Zedekiah rebels against the king of Babylon. Now, interestingly enough, Jeremiah the prophet told the king, he said, if you will just surrender to the king of Babylon, this was the word of God, if you just surrender to the king of Babylon, everything will be okay. But if you rebel against him, he's going to destroy you. Zedekiah the king, are you keeping up with all these names? Zedekiah the king did not listen to Jeremiah the prophet. He disobeyed God. He rebelled against the king of Babylon. So the king of Babylon comes. This is Nebuchadnezzar. He comes and can you find 2 Kings? You're in 2 Chronicles. 2 Kings is just 2 books in front of 2 Chronicles. It's kind of a parallel passage. It tells the history of the nation of Israel, but just with a little bit different details in it. I want you to see what happens to Zedekiah. And why are we spending the time on this? I want you to meet Nebuchadnezzar. I want you to see this king that is so ruthless that he'll come into this city and destroy the people. He'll kill the men, the soldiers. He'll kill the women. He'll kill the children. Anybody that is not killed in the battle, he takes as a slave. That's who Daniel was. That's how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego ended up in Babylon. They're taken as slaves. So 2 Kings chapter 25. 2 Kings chapter 25, Nebuchadnezzar has put Zedekiah in a position of power. We would call him a puppet king. He's a king, but he's not really the king. He's the king to do whatever the king of Babylon says to do. He's just a king that kind of in name. He's got the authority and he's just got to do whatever the Nebuchadnezzar, whatever he tells him to do. So 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 6. Remember, Zedekiah was set up as this puppet king. Zedekiah rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, he tries to escape. There's a crack in the wall, and he tries to escape out of Jerusalem. The Bible says he ran away, went towards the plain, and he was captured by the army of Babylon. Look what happens to Zedekiah. So they took the king. I'm sorry, 2 Kings chapter 25, verse 6. So they took the king, that's Zedekiah, and brought him up to the king of Babylon, to Ribla. Now, I looked up Ribla on the map. That's right on the border between Lebanon and Syria. Those countries are both in the news a lot today. So they took him to Ribla, and they gave judgment upon him. So they took him to the king. King Nebuchadnezzar is there in Ribla. They take the king of Jerusalem, Zedekiah. Look at the next verse. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with fetters of brass and carried him to Babylon. The very last thing Zedekiah sees, because Nebuchadnezzar commanded it, the very last thing he sees is the death of his two sons. They kill his sons, they put out Zedekiah's eyes, and they take him as a captive, as a slave to Babylon. Back in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, I'll just read this to you. Therefore he, this is talking about God because of the people's sins, brought upon them the king of the Chaldees, this is Nebuchadnezzar, who slew their young men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion upon young man or maiden, old man or him that stooped for age. He gave them all into his hand. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king and of his princes, all these he, Nebuchadnezzar, brought to Babylon. The Bible says, I'll continue reading, 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 19, and they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof. Let me ask you this, what do you think Nebuchadnezzar thought of God? What do you think his view of God was? He just destroyed the city of what we would say the one true God. The one God that we know is the true. Now, there are others who would say they are gods, you know, the false gods. There was Baal and there was Ashtaroth, there was Molech, all the false gods that they worshipped. In Babylon, they worshipped the sun and they worshipped all these false gods. But we know there's one true God. And Nebuchadnezzar had just come and destroyed his temple. He burned the temple of God to the ground. How do you think Nebuchadnezzar thought of God? Well, he just destroyed his temple. I really think that Nebuchadnezzar saw himself as the most powerful being that he knew. More powerful than God. 2 Chronicles 36:20 says, and them that escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. He was the most powerful being he knew. As a king, he was self-centered and merciless. Go to Daniel now, Daniel chapter 2. The king Nebuchadnezzar, he's captured Jerusalem. He's killed so many people. He's taken some slaves to be his personal servants. This is a wicked man. This is a very ruthless man, a very violent man. But he had a dream. He has a dream, it's in Daniel chapter 2, that he couldn't remember. And in this dream that he has, he calls his servants, his counselors. The king had a group of people around him, magicians, soothsayers. These are witchcraft people. These are people who talk to the dead. These are demon-possessed priests of false gods. And he calls them to himself and he says, listen, I had a dream, but I don't remember it, and I want you to tell me what that dream was. So I want you to follow along. It's in Daniel chapter 2, look at verse 3. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spoke the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. That's their language. O king, live forever. Tell thy servants the dream, and we'll show the interpretation. That makes sense. In normal cases, his counselors, the king's counselor, are you still with me this morning? I'm going to come down a step closer to you and go, kind of make you a little nervous here, okay? So, is it working? Did it wake you up? Okay. So he had this dream. Usually, the counselors would interpret the dream for him. And we'll explain a little how that happens if we have time. All right? But he had a dream. He doesn't understand the dream. And he calls his counselors in. He doesn't even remember the dream. And here's what he says to them. It's in Daniel chapter 2, verse 5. The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If ye will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof. Now remember, he's talking to his trusted counselors and advisors, the people that are closest to him. Are you with me on that? Okay, so he said, if you cannot tell me the dream and the interpretation, ye shall be cut in pieces and your houses shall be made a dunghill. Yeah, we love you too. He's a violent man. He's a man that you don't cross. You don't go to Nebuchadnezzar the king and tell him if you disagree with him about anything. He's right. Even if he's wrong, he's right. That's just because he's the emperor. He's the one who is in charge. And there's nothing he can do that I wouldn't want to correct him. I wouldn't be the one that comes to me and say, oh, you know, king, actually, no, I'm just going to let it go. He said, if you don't tell me what this dream is, you don't tell me what I dreamed last night. Who can tell somebody else what they dreamed last night? Dreams are weird. You can't do that. Tell me what I dreamed and tell me what it means. If you don't, I'm going to cut you in little pieces. All right? We laugh at that because it's a story, but wait a minute. When it really happens, I mean, this is what ISIS is doing. This is for real. I mean, it's the same part of the world, same group of people. He said, I'm going to cut you in pieces, and I'm going to destroy your house, and we're going to make a manure dump out of your house. This is serious. I want you to understand just how evil he was. But God used Daniel to introduce himself to Nebuchadnezzar. Look at this, Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. He has this dream, and he tells his advisors, tell me what the dream is, tell me what the interpretation is, or else I'm going to kill you, I'm going to cut your house down, and we're going to burn it and turn it into a dunghill. But Daniel is one of these trusted advisors. There's a problem now. Daniel's a good guy. Daniel's a servant of God. Daniel's the one that the Bible says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. God is blessing Daniel. But Daniel is one of the ones who will be cut in pieces and his house turned into a dunghill if the king doesn't get the answer. So Daniel comes to the king. And I want you to look at this. Daniel chapter 2, verse 27. Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But, now listen, here's what's happening. God is using Daniel to introduce himself to this wicked, terrible, violent king. And here's what Daniel says. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. The soothsayers don't know. The magicians don't know. None of these people know what your dream was. But there is a God in heaven. What a message for this king. This king Nebuchadnezzar believed in lots of gods. Whatever was the most convenient god, he would worship that god. In fact, we'll see that he pretty much sets himself up as God and chooses who people are going to worship. But when Daniel comes to him and says, there is a God in heaven, the king takes notice. He gets the king's attention, and God uses Daniel to introduce himself to the king. He said, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he goes and he interprets this amazing dream. Daniel interpreted the impossible dream. And then he gave full credit to God for his ability. You know, just kind of a side note, I wonder if more people would come to a real knowledge of God if we would give God the credit that he deserves for what we do. That's what Daniel did. Daniel interprets this dream. That's incredible. He interprets this dream. Then he said, it was God that did it. God is the one that gave me the ability to interpret this dream. So let's continue. He gave full credit to God. And the king's dream was amazing. I don't have time to read it here this morning, but it was a prophecy of all the world kingdoms between Nebuchadnezzar and the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It was an amazing dream. It was a statue gold. The head was gold all the way down to iron feet. And Daniel said, listen, king, gold represents Babylon. You're the king of Babylon. And then there's going to be another kingdom that's the Medo-Persian Empire. And then there's going to be Greece that's going to come and take the place of this. And then eventually Rome is going to become the king of all the world. And then there's going to be another kingdom. I'm giving you a paraphrase. You have to read it later. There's going to be another kingdom that rises up and takes over the whole world after the kingdom of Rome. And he said, that is this kingdom. And he calls it, a stone is cut out without hand. And it comes and it destroys these other world kingdoms. They don't know what really is going on. The king doesn't really understand all of it. Daniel even doesn't understand all of it. But he interprets this dream for the king. This future prophecy of everything that's going to happen all the way till the end of time. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that a very powerful God was involved somehow. But he thought God was just another of the many gods that he worshipped. I want you to look at it. It's in Daniel chapter 2. Look at verse 46. See, this is God's first interaction with Nebuchadnezzar. He gets this idea that there is a God and he's more powerful than the other gods. But here's what he says. Daniel chapter 2, verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped, what's the next word? Daniel. Oops. He's got an idea. Something big happened there. So there's some type of divine working there, but he fell on his face and he worships Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. The king was confused. He knew a miracle had happened, but he worshiped Daniel. He commanded his people to burn sacrifices to Daniel. But he didn't make a very big distinction between Daniel's God and the false gods of his magicians. He knew something happened there, and here's why I want to preach this message. A lot of times something happens in our lives, and we feel like, yeah, something happened in our life. It had to have been God, so I'm good. God intervened in some way in my life. I'm good. I was in a crash, and I should have died, but I didn't die, so I'm good. See, God intervened in Nebuchadnezzar's life right here. He introduces himself in just a little way. And Nebuchadnezzar knows that there's a God. He doesn't distinguish really between this God and the other false God, but he knows there's something special about Daniel's God, and everything's good. See, we get this idea that just because we know that God did something in our life, that's really all I need of God. The Bible tells us more. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross. He paid the price for our sins. And if you will accept His payment on the cross for your sins, you can be saved, forgiven, and you'll have eternal life. But what a lot of us do, we'll say, well, I had a God experience. And that God experience is what we are saying. Well, I had a God experience. I believe in God, so I'm good. What is necessary for salvation is not just a God experience, not just knowing that there is a God. It is putting your trust in that God to forgive your sins. Let's move on. That's why I'm preaching this message this morning. So it was normal for the false gods to give the king a dream. In fact, it was normal for him to dream, and he'd wake up the next morning and say, call his magicians and his astrologers and his soothsayers, his witchcraft people around him, and he'd say, listen, I had this dream, and here's what the dream was, and they would interpret it for him. But it made a lot of sense because the same false gods, we would call them demons nowadays, that gave him this dream also gave the interpretation of the dream to the magicians, the soothsayers. We would use the word necromancers today, those who communicate with evil spirits. It was the same evil spirit giving the dream to the king and the interpretation to his advisors, and that's how the kingdom was being ruled. It was not that abnormal for him to have a dream and for it to be interpreted. But Daniel's God seemed more powerful because Daniel interpreted the dream without the king even telling him what the dream was. So Nebuchadnezzar looked at Daniel and said, your God, something different about your God. Here's what he said about him. He's a God of gods. He's a more powerful God than all the other gods, but he's still just like the other ones. He said he's a revealer of secrets. So God introduced himself through this dream. A little bit later, it's actually the next chapter, God reveals himself again through three guys that you probably know. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those guys? That story, just for a moment, you probably know the story. Nebuchadnezzar built the 75-foot-tall statue out of pure gold and commanded his leadership team to worship it. Can you imagine a bar of gold, 75 feet tall, about 8-9 feet in diameter or across? Some people say this was probably a statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself. Possibly. But this is huge. A 75-foot-tall bar of gold. And he said, I have built this statue, this image. And he commanded everybody in his leadership team to worship it. Who's in his leadership team? Well, all the other kings that he's conquered. All the governors that are over the parts of the nation around him. So look at Daniel chapter 3, verse 13. Oh, I'm sorry, I forgot to say one thing. He sets this up, and there were three young Jewish men that the king had recently promoted to high positions, and they refused to worship the false god. You know this story, so we're not going to take a whole lot of time on it. They refused, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to worship 75 feet tall. I mean, that's almost an 8-story building. This would be a golden statue almost as tall as our downtown. This is huge. He tells everybody, whenever you hear all kinds of music playing, you bow down and you worship this image. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew that that would be wrong because there's only one God that they're supposed to worship. So they said no. And in Daniel chapter 3, verse 13, Nebuchadnezzar in his rage and fury commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now stop there for just a moment. He had been introduced to God in the last chapter. Daniel had interpreted the dream, but I promise you, he's not worshiping the one true God. I mean, look at his statement here. He said, if you do not bow down and worship the golden image that I set up. Now, verse 15, now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the, and he lists a whole bunch of instruments, cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now stop for just a moment. I do this often. Time out. We know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. We know they're going to be fine because they're going to go into the fiery furnace. We heard the story ever since we were kids. They're going to be fine. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not know that they were going to be fine. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, did not know they were going to be fine. there's a fire burning. It's a furnace, not just a pit, but a furnace. I think probably the furnace they just used to make this huge golden image. There's a furnace. And he says, if you do not bow down and worship this image, my gods, my false gods, I will throw you into this furnace. I will burn you alive. Again, images of Isis come up, burning people alive because they worship a different god than this man worships. Why do I even bring Isis into this? Because that's real to us. This story is not real to us. This story is like, it's like a fairy tale almost. This is real. So the king says, if you do not worship these false gods, I will burn you alive. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Who are they talking to? The emperor of the world, the most powerful man in the world, who can snap his fingers and have them thrown into that fiery furnace, which he does. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, but he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. So what's Nebuchadnezzar do? Verse 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of, that word is not furry, okay? He's not all fuzzy and, you know, it's not furry. This is fury, all right? So let's go back to that. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. His countenance changes against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded they should heat the furnace 1 7 times more than it was wont to be heated. Crank the furnace up as hot as it'll go. And then he commanded the most mighty men, this were in Daniel chapter 3, verse 20. He commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hose, and their hats, and their other garments, fully clothed, and they were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was so hot that the people that threw them in died at the mouth of the furnace. What happens next? And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The end. That's what should have happened. I mean, that should have been the end of that story. It should have been, they're thrown in. Some people died throwing them in, but they're thrown in. Nobody gets thrown into a burning fiery furnace and lives. The king was expecting this to be the end. Okay, back to where we were. Who else wants to not bow down to this image? Let's go back to the worship service that I had planned. But wait. I mean, there's alternative endings. One would have been the end. One would have been this. Then the king faced the frightened crowd and yelled, who else wants to defy my authority? That didn't happen either. What really happens is verse 23. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished. We would say astonished. And rose up in haste and spake and said to his counselors, hey, well, the hay's not in there, but look at this. He gets up. I'm trying to picture the fiery furnace here. I don't know if there was some type of a window there. Somehow they could see what was going on inside of it. It wasn't just a pit. It was a furnace. They could see what was going on in there. And the Bible says, he rises up in haste. He speaks to his counselors. Verse 24, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. That's just how you answer this king. You say, yes, true. They said, yes, we threw three men in. He answered and said, verse 25, lo, look, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurts. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. God reveals himself again. The first time it was through the interpretation of the dream. But now, Nebuchadnezzar is looking into the fiery furnace. Three guys should be burning up inside of this furnace, but they're not. They're walking around inside. But there's another one. And Nebuchadnezzar says, and the fourth is like the Son of God. If you have a different version of the Bible, it's going to weaken that statement. That's why we use the King James Bible. It's going to say he's like the Son of the gods, which is not accurate. Nebuchadnezzar looked in, he said, he's like the Son of God. Whoa, how do you see God? Nebuchadnezzar knew who had protected them from the fire. It was the same powerful God that had given Daniel the interpretation of the dream. In verse 26, he calls them out Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither. He's got a different view of God than he had just last chapter. Last chapter, he was a God that could reveal secrets, and he was one of the gods. But now he's looking at this. He saw the Son of God walking in the flames, and he saw the amazing miracle of saving their lives, and he calls them out. He says, ye servants of the Most High God, come out. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted him. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language, which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill. Now he changed his attitude just a little bit, but he's still kind of messed up. If you say anything bad against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God, I'm going to cut you in pieces and make your house a dunghill. Right? Still just one of the gods. Not the God of a personal relationship. And then he does say this, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sword. He's still comparing him to the other gods, just saying he's more powerful. Now there's one more step, and I want you to see this. Nebuchadnezzar truly met God through a humiliating 7-year experience. The first time he was introduced to God, he was just another god, but maybe more powerful. At this point, Nebuchadnezzar's view of God changed from just another god to a more powerful god than the other gods. Still just another god, but more powerful. Still no personal interaction or personal relationship with him. He's just another one of the gods. But when you go to Daniel chapter 4, the king is filled with pride. We're going to have to wrap this up. Can you listen fast? I'm going to have to go fast. You ready? The king is full of pride. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power, for the honor of my majesty? He's full of pride. He's walking through his palace, and he's saying, wow, look what I did. I built this. Look at me. And he's full of pride. Now, he's already been told that there's something bad was going to happen. We don't have time to go into what that was, but we'll show you here just a little detail there. But he's full of pride. I want you to realize this morning that pride is a satanic trademark, or a trademark of satanic influence. Pride. When Satan was cast out of heaven in Isaiah chapter 14, here's what he said. Did I say Isaiah? When Satan was cast out of heaven in Isaiah chapter 14. All right. Lucifer is what his name was. He was full of pride. In fact, the Bible says, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That's what Lucifer said. And that's when God threw him out of heaven. Pride. Nebuchadnezzar is walking through his palace and say, look what I built. Isn't it interesting that groups in rebellion to God have pride days? Isn't that an interesting thought? Gay Pride Day is this next weekend here in Albuquerque. Pride Day. If you Google Pride Day, the top three responses are going to be Gay Pride Day and Pagan Pride Day. Isn't it interesting that when people are in rebellion against God, pride is the trademark? Well, Nebuchadnezzar's walking through his palace. He's full of pride. It's all about him. And Daniel chapter 4, verse 33, the Bible says, the same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar. And he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen. And his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. Daniel had prophesied that this was going to happen. It was another dream, and you can look at that later. But Daniel told him, king, this is what's going to happen. And the reason is so that you can know that there is a God in heaven. And you can, I believe, get to know the God of heaven. It wasn't until Nebuchadnezzar was humbled all the way till he lost his mind. The Bible says he didn't have any reason. He couldn't think. He lost his ability to communicate. He became like an animal in his mind and in the way he looked. He lived in the pasture for 7 years, out in the field like a goat or a horse. Horses are more majestic. He lived more like a goat, right? The Bible says his hair grew to be like eagle's feathers. His claws, his fingernails grew to be like claws. He was an animal. He lost his mind. He went crazy for 7 years. That's in chapter 4 of Daniel. But look at verse 34. The king returned a different man. because he had a different understanding of who God was. Daniel chapter 4, verse 34, "And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me." He's been out in the field for 7 years like a wild animal, but now his reason returned on him. His mind came back. The curse of God was off him. And now look what he does. He says, "And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lived forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation." Daniel chapter 4, verse 37, look what he says. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he's able to abase." The very beginning of this chapter, Daniel chapter 4, look at that in verse number 2. He starts the whole chapter by saying, let me tell you something that happened in my life. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. "I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me." And here's where Nebuchadnezzar's life changes, and we're done. When he was first introduced to God, it was just he's a God of gods. He's just like all the other false gods. Later on, he said he's the most powerful God that ever is, and you better not say anything bad about him. But when God humbles him, and God works in his heart for 7 years, when he comes out of that, he says, "Look what the Most High God hath done to me. Look what he's done for me." His relationship with God's personal now. It's not just Daniel's God. It's not just the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, for Nebuchadnezzar, it's my God. What a difference. See, you can go through this life and you can know that there's a God. You can know that there's a God and still die and spend eternity separated from God in a place called hell. You can go through this life and know that God is powerful and say, "Yeah, look what God did for me, and look how he saved me from this accident, or he did this or did this." But never trust him as your Savior. And you might even say, "Yeah, I believe in God. I believe he's the most powerful," or whatever. But until you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, which is, we're looking in the Old Testament now, but if you give him the New Testament, you can see all about that. When you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, it all changes. It's not just about Daniel's God or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's God. Now it is my God, my Savior. We sang the psalm this morning about our great Savior. It all changes when he becomes your Savior. So what's your view of God? Is he someone else's God? Is he your mom's God, your dad's God? Is he someone you think about when you're in trouble or you need something? Is he someone that you believe in and you know about? Or is he your God? And I'll finish with this last question. Have you trusted him as your Savior? It makes all the difference in the world. Nebuchadnezzar knew there was a God. He thought there was lots of them. But until he met him, that personal relationship made all the difference in the world. Have you accepted Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross for your sins? Father, I pray that you would make yourself real to someone who's never had a relationship with you before ever. Lord, I pray that someone this morning would realize that there's more to salvation than just knowing that there's a God. Lord, I pray that this morning someone would realize that they've got to trust you, your plan. They've got to accept Jesus Christ and his payment on the cross as payment for their sins. Lord, I pray that you would change our view of you. I pray that you change our relationship with you.